Matthew chapter 6, if you've been with us in the mornings, you'll know that we've been going through the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And today we'll be picking up the fifth petition in the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debtors to us. If you could get the PowerPoint across, that would be great. Thank you. There are sermon search prizes for Callum and Jacinto and Joseph and Shiloh and Wisdom, Gloria, Kayla and Shalom. So if you would like to come and get those prizes afterwards, that would be wonderful. When the slide clicks up, it will show our title, Forgive Us Our Debts. And that's where we're looking at verse 12, where it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So as we begin this sermon this morning, we'd just like to start with two kind of things to keep in mind. The first one is the hugeness of our debt. It's not clicking along yet still. I don't know if that can happen. But the hugeness of our debt. So in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors." And so we see that Luke uses the words sins in the prayer. That means to miss the mark, to fall short of God's commandments and his standards. So we see that that idea is caught up in the use of debts here in Matthew's version of Jesus' prayer. We also know that the idea of trespasses is involved in this word debts. We see that in verse 14 and 15, where Jesus says more about forgiveness, and he calls them there our trespasses. Trespasses means to go into an area you should not go into. And the area that we're thinking of mainly is the area of God's rule and control. When we try to behave like God and we seize control of our life or the control of other people's lives, those are trespasses. We're going into what belongs to God and we're violating that area. So all of these are caught up in the idea of our debts being forgiven. But Matthew, in using debts here in verse 12 twice, is emphasizing to us the hugeness of our debt. And we saw that in the passage that Ben read with us, because when we get to chapter 18 of Matthew, we find that same word used in that parable, and Jesus gives us a very clear picture of someone there who had an unpayable debt. He owed, in modern terms, billions of pounds. He couldn't have paid it off ever. He was thrown in prison, but being in prison, he wouldn't have been able to work it off. So it was an unpayable debt. And yet the master forgave him that huge debt. And he expected him to then forgive the debts, those things where people had fallen short in relation to that person. He expected him to forgive those debts. And that sums up, doesn't it, verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The second thing we need to remember as we think about this petition as a whole is the great cost of forgiveness. We need to keep this in mind too. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10 says. It says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." In other words, it is impossible for their blood to bring about forgiveness. And in Hebrews here, when it makes that quote about bulls and goats and the impossibility of blood removing sin, it's got in mind that great day in the calendar of Israel called the Day of Atonement, when a sacrifice was made, a goat's blood was spilled, that was to take away the sin of all the people, all the sins of that year. You know, they did sacrifices throughout the whole year, but clearly they didn't take away the sin, because on this one special day, they had a special sacrifice and the high priest laid all the sins of the people on the goat and it was killed and one was sent out into the wilderness. And yet, that didn't take away their sins either. That was only a picture of Jesus Christ, the only one who can take away sins. It was he who was killed. His blood was shed at great cost. The blood of the Son of God, that we might be forgiven. And that's the cost that we need to keep in mind even when we hear the word forgive. It doesn't come lightly. It comes at great cost. We might say it easily, but we need to remember the cost of forgiveness. And so just keep those two things in your mind as we consider this request in verse 12 this morning, because we're invited to remember the great cost of our forgiveness and how huge our debt was. And so with that in mind, let's just think about three things about this fifth petition. And the first one is the fifth request of the model prayer is a door back to intimacy with God. We've been thinking about how each of these petitions is a mountain. But now, if you would, just change that picture into a doorway that you are to walk through. You see, sin clouds the beautiful, clear sky that exists between us and God. Clouds come in the way, the clouds of sin, and they block our relationship with God. But our Father, and this prayer is to our Father, he longs for intimate relationship. Isn't that incredible? Think about that for a minute. He longs for intimate relationship with you. And Jesus giving us this fifth petition, this fifth request here in verse 12, gives us a great gift because he gives us a door back into intimate relationship with our Father. You see, forgiveness has a goal in mind, and that goal is reconciliation. Forgiveness is never just a moral act designed just to clean something up. No, it always has an intention of reestablishing relationship. And we're to be able to establish relationship with our Father through this petition. So when you pray this prayer, don't misunderstand it. You are not praying again for justification. Justification is that one time when by faith you were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus and all your sins were taken away on his account because of faith in him. You're not praying that. That was a once and for all payment for all who believe in Jesus Christ. That has been done. You are forgiven. But when you come and pray this prayer, you are recognizing that in your daily life you build up clouds of sin. They're already paid for in the grace of God. You're not putting them under the blood of Jesus Christ again. They've been put there. But they have destroyed your relationship with your Father like clouds in the sky. And you need to come and ask for forgiveness, that the joy of relationship might be restored to you. You see, our God is a God who loves intimate relationship. And he's shown us this from the very beginning of the creation of the world. God made a special garden. It was to be an intimate garden, a place where he walked in close relationship with Adam and Eve, who he made. When we rebelled and we were put outside that garden, he gave his people a tabernacle. He said, I want to come and live amongst you. When they lived in the promised land, he said, build a temple. There is a place where I'm going to come. I want to be near you. When we were lost in our sin, he sent his precious son, Jesus, into our world that we might know God through him. And then he gave us the church in which his Holy Spirit now lives, that we might know him. And he's promised a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, where he will once again live with his people without sin, without separation, because he loves intimacy with us. But he doesn't want you to wait till then to draw near in intimacy. That's why he's given us this petition. That we might be reminded that even now we can go through the door of forgiveness and draw near to our God. You get a flavor in the words of Jesus just how much our Father wants intimate relationship. Jesus said to the people of Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Do you feel the heart of God? How much more should we, his people, take advantage of this fifth petition and say, "Lord, I do want to draw near. I do want to be under the shelter of your wing. I want to know that close relationship." And Jesus says, "You can come again." So how is intimacy with our God restored? Well, it's restored by confession, by repentance, by admitting your sin and turning from it. Now, who here likes confession? Of course, we're not talking confession to a person. This is not confession to a priest. This is confession to God. That confession alone brings reconciliation. But who likes confession? The naming of your sins. Certainly I don't. That can be an awkward thing. I wonder, when you pray, and maybe you're in a quiet place, you're in a room on your own, have you ever chosen to speak out loud your confession, your sins? You see, sometimes we have a tendency, don't we, I think, if you're like me, to mumble them, to go through them quickly, to almost play them down, to forget how big a thing they are. But you know, speaking out loud will change that for you a bit. To name your sins is actually to hear sometimes how shameful they are. If confession is so painful, why do it? And the amazing answer is, of course, it's because we want intimacy too. Our Father wants intimacy with us, but if we're his children, we want intimacy with him too. And so we're willing to name our sins, we're willing to confess our sins before him, that they might be taken care of. You know, in the Old Testament, in the law, when God was giving the law to Israel, in Leviticus chapter 14, he gives this picture where if a person in the home found that they had contaminating mold, like a fungus growing on the walls, they were supposed to go to the priest and tell the priest that they had this contamination of mold. And the priest would come and inspect it. And one of the things that could happen is that all the brickwork that was infected and affected would be pulled out of the wall. And you'd have to rebuild it. But if it continued to spread, then the danger was that your whole house would be pulled down. Now that's a great cost. Imagine that. If that were you, would you be thinking, "Do I go to the priest or don't I go to the priest? If I keep it quiet, I keep my house. If I don't keep it quiet and it doesn't go away, I could lose everything." What would make a person go to the priest and run the risk of such a cost and such a loss? And the answer is that they do want to be clean. They do want relationship with their God, and they're willing to run the risk of the cost and the loss in order to regain fellowship with God and to be called clean. That's the same for me and you. That's why we will name our sins, painful though they might be. That's why we will confess them before God in a clear way. We will name them and say, that's wrong. Why? Because we long for cleanness. We want those clouds removed. We want the smile of our God to shine through again. And did you know? The wonderful thing is that we don't fear loss like the Israelites of the past did. You see, the cost of our sin has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. He was torn down on our behalf. When we confess, we have immediate reconciliation with our God. You know, the final act in the priest confirming that the house was clean was to sprinkle it with blood and water. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been cleansed by his cleansing water. Out from him on the cross flowed blood and water as a cleansing for you and me. And so we can come. We have no reason not to come but our pride. And of course that needs bringing down as it is. So come and be restored to intimate relationship through this fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. Are there consequences to sin? Yes, there are consequences to sin. But that will never stop the immediate restoration of relationship when true confession occurs. Do you feel restored right away? Sometimes you don't feel restored right away. Sometimes, even for us, the sun can come out through the clouds and it takes a little while before we feel the sun's warmth. So when you don't go off feelings as to whether you have been restored, you go off the promises and word of God that he has restored you because you have said, forgive me from your heart. If you want a verse that reminds us of that strongly, then 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 does just that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the restoration of intimacy with God. And it's a promise that we can absolutely take from God to be true when we pray this prayer from our heart. So that's the first point. The fifth request of the model prayer is a door back to intimacy with God. It is also a call back to unity with each other. You see, this request is given not only to restore unity with our Father, but with each other. And so we are not to separate the clauses in this verse 12. There are two clauses, I believe. The first one, and forgive us our debts. The second one, as we forgive our debtors, or as we have forgiven our debtors. They're to stay together. We're not to separate them. God has put them together. Don't you separate them. And yet, if you're like me, we do separate them very easily in our prayer life. We come, and if you're like me, Lord, forgive me, I am sorry. And of course, pride is welling up straight away because you think you're being good for saying sorry. Lord, I'm sorry, I apologize, forgive me, that was wrong. End of my fifth petition. End of my fifth request. No thought for the second half here, which should not be separated. I'm being encouraged to think harder and to examine myself in my own motivations, in my own relationships with others. So I find myself really treating the fifth request like the fourth. Look at the fourth in verse 11. Very short, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. Full stop. And then we move on and forgive us, or forgive me my debts full stop. But no, God in his wisdom, Jesus in his grace, Jesus knowing our hearts and how easily it is to forget about horizontal relationships, he doesn't let us do that. He says, no. Yes, I know you're concerned with reestablishing the vertical relationship with me, but don't you forget the horizontal with those that I have died for. And even beyond and outside the church, everybody we are to aim to live at peace with. You know, when we forget this second clause and we just stay with the first one, we make ourselves just like the servant in the parable. God, forgive me my huge debt to you. But then we show no interest in passing that on to other people. We don't want to be that way. So don't separate the clauses, but do search your heart. That's what that, this is what the request in verse 12 invites us to do. That's what the second clause does. As we forgive our debtors, it encourages us to look at our hearts in how they relate to other people and whether we think anyone is indebted to us. And, you know, sometimes when we get down to pray, that will be very obvious to us. Even before we get down to pray, it might be a burden on our heart. We might know who we're struggling to forgive. We might know where the issue of forgiveness lies. But sometimes we have to search very hard. We have to lay it open before the Lord. We have to ask him to help us. Because some unforgiveness is down very deep. And we have to be like King David, who prayed those famous words in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. So we're asking God to search our hearts in regards to others. And what are we searching for when we do that? Well, there could be many things that we're searching for. I just want to bring two things to your attention this morning that we should search for. And one is bitterness towards others, and one is a desire for revenge towards others. Now, I'm sure we've all felt those two emotions. I can't imagine there's not a human in this room that has not felt bitterness towards somebody else and hasn't felt that they would like to get vengeance and revenge towards somebody. Jesus knows our fallen hearts. And he's wanting us to deal with these things that we might have restored relationship with him and with our brothers and sisters. If you see bitterness and a desire for revenge in your heart, then don't deny it, but confess it. That's what this prayer is inviting you to do. So that leads us to our third little point under point two, which is do drain the swamp. What I mean by that, do you know what a swamp is? A swamp is an area of land that is full of stinking water that would suck you under, and you can make it back to good land by draining off the sludge and the mud and the water. And the swamp here in our lives is bitterness and the desire for revenge. That's the swamp. And bitterness defiles the church. That's what Hebrews says in chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So there's the bitterness, the bitter root. And it has the potential to grow up and cause trouble and defile many. And the many in view primarily is your brothers and sisters in Christ, those that surround you in the church. Bitterness spreads like a mold. It contaminates like a mold. And your bitterness can be used to that end within the church. If you're experiencing bitterness towards somebody, then you're to bring them through this petition in this prayer in verse 12. You're to bring them and you to your Father in heaven and seek his help in forgiveness. Revenge and the desire for revenge will destroy you. That's what Romans chapter 12 reminds us of. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. That's revenge is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Do you have a desire for revenge? It can overcome you. It can destroy you inside. It can eat you up. And God in his love has given this petition that we might come to him and we might bring that desire for revenge and the person we desire revenge for. And we're not talking that you necessarily are thinking you want them killed. You just don't want good in their life. You just want them to receive what they should receive. That's revenge. And the Bible says, bring that to your Father in heaven. So how do we drain this swamp of bitterness and desire for revenge? By choosing to forgive. That's how you drain the swamp. By choosing to forgive. You see, listen, forgiveness is not an emotion, primarily. Yes, emotions are certainly involved, but it is not primarily an emotion. It is a choice to forgive. And forgiveness is never deserved. Otherwise, it wouldn't be forgiveness, would it? You give forgiveness because it's not deserved. If you are waiting in your life until you feel like someone deserves forgiveness, you will never forgive. Forgiveness isn't that way. It forgives when it's not deserved. Forgiveness is costly. It was costly for Jesus. It will be costly for you. It is a very rare thing that forgiveness is easy. And people's debts towards us, how they have wronged us, those can be big. Just like ours was to God. But do remember, whatever someone has done to you, it will never be as big as the debt that you have had wiped out by your Savior. Hard though it is. Forgiveness doesn't wait for repentance from the other person. Repentance does make it a whole lot easier. Absolutely. When they built the Channel Tunnel between France and Britain, they both drilled from each end and they met in the middle. It was so much easier. But one country could have done it all. And that might be what you're required to do. We are told that love overlooks, covers over a multitude of sins. And there are times when our love is to do that. Love can overlook sin even when there is not repentance. Did you know God does that with you every day? Every day. None of us will get to stand before God and say, I confessed all my sins to you. I named them all. I was aware of them all. And yet his forgiveness flows down in Jesus Christ. He is so gracious to us. There are some clouds he doesn't allow to get in our way, even though they should be in the way. He is gracious in our ignorance, and we are to be like him. Forgive as you have been forgiven, says Colossians 3. Some points of clarity on forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean that you are not angry. Sin is horrible. It can be very destructive in our lives. It is right to be angry over sin. God is angry over sin. That's why there will be justice in this world. That's why he will right wrongs. It is okay to be angry, as long as your anger doesn't lead you to bitterness and to the desire for revenge. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean a return to the way the relationship was before. If someone is a liar and you forgive them, that doesn't mean that you're going to trust them with certain things straight away. But you have forgiven them. And forgiveness doesn't guarantee that the person will then repent when your forgiveness is very, very clear. We're told time and again in the Bible, aren't we, that people do remain our enemies. Even when we have done all that we can to bring peace between us, which includes forgiveness, they still remain our enemy. And even then we are called to bless them and pray for them, which includes forgiveness. You see, forgiveness may not take away the pain of someone's sin against you. And forgiveness may not fix the broken relationship that has happened. But it will drain away your desire that the other person suffer. It will get rid of that swamp. It will take away your bitterness towards them and your desire for revenge towards them. It will fill you with a genuine desire for their good. It will stop you ever delighting in their misfortune. That's what forgiveness will do. And that is a supernatural work of the Father in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, our world makes an idol out of many things. It holds up acceptance of people. And it says, this is your God. Be an accepting person. And then it holds up tolerance. And it says, tolerate everybody. This is your God. But it doesn't know the glory of forgiveness. And it cannot forgive. And it doesn't forgive. Because it can't forgive, because it doesn't know the forgiveness of God. And yet forgiveness is the thing that sets people free. Forgiveness is the thing that provides oil in the machine of church life. That makes us smoothly live together. So why would you choose to give such costly forgiveness? Because you've been forgiven. That's why. That leads us to our third and final point. The fifth request of the model prayer is a test of authenticity in us. Why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. When you read this fifth petition in verse 12, you might be tempted to think that it is saying that we will only be forgiven by God if we forgive others. And certainly when you read verse 14 and 15, you would even more feel that that's the case. But that is not what these passages are saying. They are saying that the one who has been forgiven will forgive. The one who has tasted the forgiveness of God, they will forgive. So when you come to your Father and you say, forgive me my debts, he's saying, of course, if you're forgiving other people, that just demonstrates that you've tasted my forgiveness and you will receive my forgiveness because you're in a forgiving relationship with me. Ephesians puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see? God's forgiveness comes first, and ours follows his. Ours is a response to the fact that we have been forgiven. That's why we forgive others. So our forgiveness is a response to forgiveness. It isn't an action designed to gain forgiveness. You know, sometimes I'll open the newspaper or look online and I'll read about a new charity started up. And often it will be started up by one person. Maybe it's a charity raising money for a particular cancer, or maybe it's a charity raising money for road safety. And when you look behind the story, you find a sad story often. Maybe it's a parent whose child died of that particular cancer, or it's another parent whose child was killed in a car accident, and they've gone through the distress of that, and something has happened inside them. They've experienced that, and they've felt, I must start a charity. And there's loads of challenges, but they can't be held back. They drive through the challenges to create this charity. They must do it. And God says, our forgiveness is a response to his. When we taste his forgiveness, we can't be held back. Yes, it will be difficult sometimes. Yes, it will be delayed as we work through issues. Yes, sometimes we will fail. But if we've tasted his forgiveness, we will want to forgive. We will want that. Jesus doesn't make light of the fact that forgiveness is hard. In fact, there's a hint that he sees it as the hardest petition to pray in this prayer. And that's why it is the only one that's revisited immediately after the prayer in verse 14 and 15. When Jesus is finished his example of the model prayer, that's the one he comes back to and underlines a second time for us. He knows it's difficult, but he knows it's what sets us free. He knows it's what brings restored relationship with him and with each other. So as we close, a summary of what we thought. We have been forgiven a huge debt at a great cost to our Savior. And the fifth request of the model prayer is a door back to intimacy with God, a call back to unity with each other, and a test of authenticity in us. Let me leave you with some words from Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher in the 1800s, and he wrote about the time when his heart was made to fly by the forgiveness of God. And he said this: my life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. But oh, the blessed gospel of the God of grace came to me, and with it a sovereign word, deliver him. And I, who was but a moment before as miserable as a soul could be, could have danced with the very delight in my heart. And as the snow fell on my journey home from the church, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the forgiveness I had found, for I was as clean as the newly fallen snow through the grace of God. And years later, he added this: to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But yet, there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. as it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. Whew. Well, I'm not there, but I'd like to be. I would like to know more deeply the joy and liberty of forgiving in this way. I won't do it without gazing at my Savior and the cost he paid for me. Amen.